I don't know about you, but after my Jesus fair, I was ready to have the Lord's Supper and pronounce a benediction. Oh, boy. Well, good evening, folks. Galatians 5:22, a text by now, you know, we're all familiar with. It falls my lot tonight to take up the subject of joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Before we begin tonight, I ask you to pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, our souls are full with rejoicing that comes from the truth that our Jesus fair, scorned and pierced, took our sins upon himself upon the tree. Because of his death, we live. And because of his suffering, we may have joy. So, Father, we come tonight to consider what you say about this joy. In your word, we pray that we would be guided by your Spirit, that the Spirit would take this feeble attempt by this feeble man and deliver the word, the true word, to the hearts of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joy. I want to begin by reminding you of the first question in the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? The answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or as John Piper would express it, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. What does it mean to enjoy God? To enjoy God means to find joy in God. To find joy in God. How do we find joy in God? We find joy in God by contemplating, by thinking about God in the multitude of his perfections and character, and in his redeeming acts toward his people. Thinking about these things, we find joy in God. Referring to Psalm 1, blessed is the man, happy is the man who meditates upon the law of God and delights in that law, who meditates, who thinks about God and God's law. As we consider God as he is, a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, goodness, and truth, the answer to question 4 in the Shorter Catechism, what is God? As we consider God in this way, we're forced to realize that he is the very essence of good. Everything about God is good. He does good. He does only good. His very nature is good. And because he is good, he takes pleasure in and finds perfect and complete joy in himself as the highest good. For more, if that interests you and excites you, I recommend reading more of John Piper, who in our generation was probably the messenger of joy to the church. But let that sink in. God takes pleasure in and finds perfect and complete joy in himself. So, that being true, we, the people of God, are most pleasing to God. We most accurately reflect the image of God. We are the most like God when we are the most joyful. So, when we consider the truth, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, we begin first by acknowledging that God, as infinite good, joyful in himself, is the source of all joy. All true joy comes from him and is only realized in the lives of those to whom he, God, in grace and mercy, has given it. Given it by the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the hearts of individuals by his Holy Spirit. When Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, we may ask, how is that possible? But it is possible. It is possible because of the gospel. Referring to that hymn and the psalm, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." It is possible to know real joy. Now, getting into the body of what I want to say, I'm going to give you a definition. It's a homemade definition of joy, and I'm sure many of you could improve upon it, but nevertheless, it's my definition, and since I'm in charge tonight, you're stuck with it. Definitions of joy. Spiritual joy is a true happiness, consisting in a sense of God's favor and blessing, which is powerfully felt in the believer, protecting the heart against all troubles and future fears. Now, having given you that definition, I want to exegete it a little bit, or explain it, where it comes from, because I believe this is a biblical definition. So, spiritual joy is a true happiness consisting in a sense of God's favor and blessing. Psalm 4, 6 and 7 says, "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Light up or lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." This is blessing, this is favor from God. It is God who puts it in our heart, and it's powerfully felt in the believer. Psalm 63, 5 through 7, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watch of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. God's favor and blessing powerfully felt in the believer, and it protects the heart from all trouble. Psalm 27:6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And then Psalm 43 and verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, oh my God, oh God, my God. This true joy is the recurring theme expressed by the worshipers of God in the Psalms. Psalm 43 and 4 that I just read is a prayer for vindication, to find a resting place in God, my exceeding joy. And Psalm 132, verses 9 and 16 is a call for God's people to express with exuberance their joy in God. Let your priests, we are the priests, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Her priests will I clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. Spiritual joy is a true happiness, consisting in a sense of God's favor and blessing, which is powerfully felt in the believer, protecting the heart against all trouble and future fears. Now, in the first point, I want to say something about the nature of this true spiritual joy. I want to do that by contrasting it with earthly joys. So, spiritual joy contrasted with earthly joy. Spiritual joys, in the first place, make us better. Earthly joys make us worse. Earthly joys make us worse. Jeremiah 22 and verse 21 says, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, God says, that you have not obeyed my voice. Earthly joys make us worse. Men are prone to ignore God when things are going well. Haven't you found that the case? If you're honest with yourself, there's a tendency for us to forget God when things are well. These earthly joys make us worse, but spiritual joys make us better. I want to quote Thomas Watson, whom I found very helpful in preparation of this message. Watson says, pride and luxury are the two worms which are bred from worldly pleasures. Satan uses these to draw the heart away from the pursuit of true spiritual joy for the worse. But spiritual joy makes one better. It is a cordial medicine which not only cheers the heart, but purges out the noxious or poisonous humors. Just so, divine joy is cordial medicine which not only comforts, but purifies. It makes a Christian more holy. It causes an antipathy against sin. It infuses strength to live and suffer for Christ. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And he was in jail in Philippi, praying and singing hymns to God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our joy is not in earthly things. These joys, these spiritual joys, refresh the soul and strengthen it. and so they make us better. But secondly, spiritual joys are inward joys. They're heart joys that last for eternity. Psalm 16:11, Pastor Jamie used for the call to worship. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. True joys are joys, inward joys, that last forever. They last forever. John 16:22, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "So also you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." These are joys that will last. These joys are like an artesian well that runs deep underground, whose source is God Himself. These streams are satisfying, pure, refreshing, providing strength in all of the varied circumstances of life. They bear up the soul in times of sorrow, affliction, and troubles of all kinds. Like the stream underground, it is pure, unpolluted from the sinful distractions of this world. This joy runs deep below the surface, undisturbed by the changing scenes of life. Lasts for eternity. Now, earthly joys, in contrast, these are external joys. They are weak and temporary. Trust in these joys leave emptiness. They dissipate like the morning dew with the rising of the sun. They will not last. You cannot take these into eternity. And so Jesus warns, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Don't store up treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal. Earthly joys will draw your heart away from the only source of real joy, God Himself. Consider this reality. There may often be a large discrepancy between what is on the face and what is in the heart. I look across this congregation and I see faces. I see all kinds of faces, but I can't see what's in the heart. And there may be, as I've just said, a discrepancy. The face may look joyful, but the heart may be full of grief. The heart may be grieving, but the face may be joyful. In this regard, external appearance may not always reflect reality. The spiritual joyful may know much sorrow in this life. Those who are content with earthly joys are bereft of real joy. God's people are often beset with many dangers, toils, and snares. But in the midst of all, they know the comfort of the joy of the Lord. Conversely, the hope of the wicked will perish. What will happen to him when God requires his soul? So this contrast, true joy and earthly joy. And I trust I'm not expanding on what earthly joys are, but I trust that you can discern that. In the second place, why should you seek after true joy? Why should you seek after true joy? Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why should you seek after true joy? Because it, as I've said, is the only lasting joy. This joy will exist into the life to come, where it will be fully realized. Earthly joys will end when this life ends. They cannot sustain you eternally. They will vanish at the time of your death. Not one single particle of those things that you give earthly joy and pleasure will pass over with you into the life to come. Not one single particle. You must seek and cultivate this true joy in this life. You must cultivate it in this life if you would have a solid assurance of the life to come. A solid assurance of the joy awaiting there in the life to come. Do you have an earnest desire to taste the joys of the life to come? Do you have that desire? You must seek those joys now if you would have them in the life to come. If you have no taste for heaven's joys now, how can you be hopeful that you will experience the joy of the life to come? This joy only will sustain you through all eternity in this life when all other sources of joy dry up and leave you. This one will never leave you because its source, its anchor, is fastened in the rock that cannot move, in the God who never changes, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, seek this joy while there is time. Why should you seek after this joy? Secondly, this joy will quicken you or enliven you and motivate you to serve God cheerfully. And we all need motivation, don't we? We are not naturally motivated all of the time to serve God. Watson says, the oil of joy makes the wheels of obedience more fast, or to move faster. The oil of joy makes the wheels of obedience move faster. Religion, he says, becomes a recreation. Fear and sorrow hinder us in the discharge of duty, but a Christian serves God with activity when he serves him with joy. Joy is fuel for exuberant worship and service to God. Would you serve God? Would you worship God more freely, more passionately, more sincerely, fervently, as he desires and deserves? Think upon with regularity the unending stream of the joy of the Lord. Come to the place of worship in private or in public, in the congregation, and pour out your soul in gratitude and praise to God, who has given you solid ground to be truly, freely joyful based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. frequently contemplating this joy will motivate you to serve God more fervently in worship and in all other aspects of your life. Why should you seek after that joy? Thirdly, why, how do I obtain this joy? How do I obtain this joy? How can we be constantly joyful? First, we acknowledge the truth that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. And as the work of the Holy Spirit, it's inseparably connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is the fountain of true joy. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. His life, his death, his resurrection span the great chasm between us and God that was the result of our sin. So, to know the God of joy, you must know his Son. Jesus died to purchase this grace for us. The only place that true joy may be found is in union with Christ. And it's the same with all of the fruit of the Spirit. Recollection of an old chorus we used to sing. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Now, I'm not thrilled with that theology, with that final phrase, but the truth is there. Only Jesus can bring joy, real joy, wonderful joy, into your heart. You must know Christ to have true joy. But you might ask, how do I obtain it? How do I obtain it practically? How do I get this joy for myself practically? Like many aspects of the Christian life, there is the distinction between what we have principally and what we continue to receive and cultivate in our daily lives. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and do of his good pleasure." So how do I obtain joy, practically speaking? Number one, I would say this: cultivate your own personal communion with God. Cultivate your own personal communion with God. Take yourself regularly, daily, before him as the source of true joy. Pursue his presence through the means he has specified. The Word. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed, happy is the man. Happy is the man who gives attention to God's law and meditates on it day and night. The Word, prayer, singing, private and corporate worship. Make these things a regular part of your life. Develop godly habits. Make them non-negotiable parts of your busy life. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Earthly things can wait. Nothing is more important than cultivating communion with God through his Son. You must know God if you would know his joy. Meditate much upon the gospel. Preach it to yourself. First practical point, cultivate communion with God. Secondly, work at mortification. Work at mortification. You must regard sin as your chief enemy in your fight for true joy. You must regard sin as your chief enemy in your fight for joy. Why? Because sin erodes our assurance in God. It erodes it. You know, when you fall into habits of sin, you begin to wonder, am I really a Christian? And so, to cultivate true joy, you have to mortify sin. Psalm 32. Is a wonderful text to instruct us. Psalm 32, 1 through 6. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, remember, blessed, happy. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Conviction of sin. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up. This is a picture of a miserable man. Dried up as the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Happy, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. If you would cultivate joy, this real joy. Brothers and sisters, work at mortifying your sin. Be quick to confess sin and repent. Keep short accounts with God and men. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Practical ways to cultivate joy. Conclusion. In conclusion, what do you do if you lack joy? Say, Brother Scott, I don't have it. I can't find it. I don't know where it is. If you lack joy, go to the source. Go to the fountain of living water. Go to God in Christ. And my brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, go to God. He is the source of joy. Psalm 97:11 says, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright of heart. God is there to provide you with joy. It is stored up for you in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Go to him. Go to him. Plead with him. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. When God holds out this promise for joy for the upright in heart, God is not a trickster. He is not a trickster. He is not holding out to you something unattainable. He's not holding out to you a mirage. He is too good to do that. If you lack joy, go to the source. Go to the source. Know that real joy is available to you, even though you may lack worldly comforts, because those two things are diverse as far as the east is from the west. Your joy, your real joy, does not depend on worldly comforts. Real joy is not hindered by the lack of earthly comforts. It is not hindered by the lack of worldly things. And conversely, don't be drawn away from true joy by the alluring things of this life. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world? If he has everything the world can afford, what will it profit him if he loses his soul?" Don't be drawn away from true joy by the alluring things of this world. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. So meditate on the reality of God's promises regarding heaven. My final counsel: think about heaven, the reality of heaven. Heaven, the culmination of our joy. Can we be anything but joyful when the prospect of eternal life, where God Himself will dwell with us, where we will see our Savior's face and rejoice everlastingly in His love and salvation? 1 Peter 1:8, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "Though now you have not seen Him, you love Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Is that your hope? The hope of heaven, everlasting joy with our Savior. Oh, what joy the thought of the life to come should dredge up in our hearts. There we will hear our Lord saying, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Watson, a final quote, he said, "Here on earth, joy begins to enter into us. There in heaven, we will enter into joy." That's the prospect. How gracious our God is to grant us this marvelous gift of joy. Brothers and sisters, let's avail ourselves of this joy while we live. While we live. Seek joy. Seek joy. Seek the blessing provided by our gracious God in joy. May God be pleased to help us to do that. Amen.